Ancient peoples had means to communicate over distances of hundreds of miles in a matter of minutes. This without any knowledge or access to electricity or radio waves. In some parts of the world, it was through sound, through drums. A particular drum beat would be started and then continued on down the line. In other places, in strategic and guarded places, they would build piles of twigs and wood, usually between 15 and or 10 and 50 miles apart. And then if there was a national emergency, the first beacon would be lit. The watchman at the next beacon would see it, of course, light that beacon, and on down the line it would go. Remember, it's possible under ideal conditions to see a single candle at up to 3 miles on a clear night. So a raging bonfire can be seen from many more miles, provided, of course, it's raised above ground level. And so in this way, allies could be contacted in a matter of minutes. Now, it might be weeks before actual physical help arrived, but the communication, in this limited way at least, was very effective in beginning the preparations. This illustration also has its limitations, but I think it's a good picture to keep in our minds during Epiphany season, the season of the church that follows the celebration of Christ's incarnation and his baptism, the beginning of his ministry that we celebrated last week. These great events, in other words, the incarnation and the baptism, do not stand on their own. Their greatness is found in their effect, if you will. And that is what Epiphany is all about. The beginning of the effect of the incarnation and the ministry of Jesus on people, on particular communities. First, lighting signal fires throughout the Mediterranean basin and then spreading out from there in every direction till the ends of the earth, as our first reading says, are touched. But that's often where it ends, and this is where the illustration breaks down, because this light, this epiphany light, doesn't just work outwards, doesn't just radiate outwards towards more and more people, but at the same time also shines back on and affects those communities that were initially created. And so in our first reading, the prophet reminds the exiles who have returned from Babylon at the very point of bringing them back, of reforming them in a community, was not simply so that they could get comfortable, but so that they would be reformed in an ongoing way, in such a manner that the whole conception of Israel would change. Israel, it turns out, was not just to be about herself, but for the nations. Epiphany light is that illuminating knowledge that asks, how broad is your vision of God's intentions for your life, for the life of this community, for new creative solutions for what appear to be our ingrained habits? The technical name theology gives to this light, to these effects, is the word revelation. Revelation is this I get it moment that happens when what was previously just a jumble of words, what was previously maybe dead religion or boring spirituality, or what was previously unknown, becomes, as we say in our culture, real, alive, full of meaning. Revelation is meant to have an ongoing effect in our lives. As Paul puts it in our second reading, in Christ Jesus we are enriched in every way, in all your speaking and all your knowledge. So in Christ, the sources for this ongoing enriching are as broad and as fruitful as, well, everything that is good and beautiful and true. Wherever and in whomever we encounter it. You know about the Magi, of course. They're the prototype Epiphany poster boys, if you will. They were the first Gentiles to receive Epiphany light. And as we know, they received it through their interpretation of a work of creation, a star. Creation is so infinitely complex, so breathtakingly interconnected, that literally anything can be that window through which the light shines. Albert Einstein once said, "The more I study science, the more I believe in God." Scripture, too, of course, plays a certain role, a key role. The Magi were awakened by the star, but only led to Bethlehem after they had searched the Hebrew scriptures in Jerusalem. Even while they were in Jerusalem, there wasn't one verse that said the Messiah is going to be born in Bethlehem. Well, there was a verse that said that. But they still needed to interpret. They still needed to continue the journey, if you will. They needed to take steps of risky trust before they came to Jesus' house. Our working vision statement is a community in which we help each other explore God's beauty, truth, and goodness. Now that can sound prosaic. The words themselves can be very soothing sounding, if you will. Words like community, help, explore, beauty. Well, those are attractive words, aren't they? And the reality they point to is in fact attractive, but will only become, again, real revelation to us if we recognize that we too are like the Magi. We're Gentile outsiders who are open to Christ's light, but we're called on a journey. We're called to go and find out what it all means. We need to be open again to using the gifts that God has given us. Open to reimagining this parish so that it has the spark of the Holy Spirit in it. Our vision statement, if experienced as a beacon of light, could very well change your life. In February of 2011, I was at our annual clergy retreat in the Capel Valley. I was a priest in that diocese, as many of you know, at that time. And it was at that time that the executive archdeacon of our diocese, Ron Harrison, called me and asked on behalf of Bishop Michael Ingham if I'd be open to coming as a missioner and reestablishing this congregation, or helping to reestablish this congregation. Now, some of you might not know that I had previously made a vow that I would never live in Abbotsford again, my hometown. And that we won't go into all the reasons for that, just to say that they were fairly numerous. Previously, I wouldn't have been open to such a call, but my mother's terminal illness and changing circumstances on the prairies, well, they reopened me, they re-engaged me. God can use anything to reveal light. Paradoxically, God can use the darkness of illness, relationships broken, a job that has come to an end, a feeling of failure. There is no wrong place for Epiphany light to shine, no dark difficulty into which the shaft of God's light can't pierce. I'm slowly learning. I'm a slow learner. You see, Epiphany is one of those slow cook and flash fry phenomena, right? It can be both. It can be either of those two things or somewhere in the middle. I'm slowly learning that Jesus' inspiration or invitation in our gospel today to come and see can happen literally many times in our lives. And that this seeing is not that of a voyeur or of a tourist. It's a seeing that is meant to change us. You see, the Magi from the Orient, they didn't just come and see and leave unchanged. They worshiped the child. They gave the gifts they had, the gold, the frankincense, the myrrh, costly gifts. They learned to follow God's leading. They were not, in a word that is, I admit, a bad, or they were, in a word that is a bad pun, reoriented. When Andrew goes to get Simon, both are changed. Andrew becomes one of the most consequential evangelists in history because he calls Simon, who will become the leader of the 12. And of course, Simon, well, he gets his entire identity reoriented. And it's both a slow cook and flash fry for him. He's a hothead, as you know. He's a person susceptible to mistakes, speaking before he thinks. He has hasty conclusions and reactions, but he becomes, over time, the very person Jesus sees him to be. Cephas, Peter, which means the rock. And with Paul, the foundation upon which the church, in which Christ built and is still building, the Church Catholic. Now, these stories of Epiphany, they shone at one time, but they still shine. They continue to shine on us today. Today we are 5 years into this reestablished or reestablishing congregation. And we're presently, as I said in the announcement, seeking to discern the next steps for our mission. We must not settle, I don't think, for a vision that is too small, either personally or corporately, for the very enriching in speech and knowledge that Paul sees, that the Spirit longs for, is caught up in us being open all over again, open to using our gifts, open to loving each other in a way that is palpable, that sees with fresh eyes new possibilities. In order to help us with this process, I'm going to be running a 5-week course called Reimagining the Church, Shaped for Mission, in the lead up to Lent. And I hope to host it in some of your homes. And so next week there will be a sign-up sheet, and I'll be calling some of you this week, hoping that you'll be willing to host one or two sessions of it. I hope it fosters in all who take it the spiritual power of Epiphany. We live in a culture and a time that is increasingly ignorant of the beacons that have been lit across time and geography. And in reaction to this, some churches have decided not to light the beacons anymore. Or they have decided to simply gather around and stay warm by the light that has been lit. What will we do? Are we looking for light? Do we have ways of knowing when it's shining? Do we fundamentally believe that the light that is shining here in this place is meant to help us cooperate in God's mission? I don't have all the answers to that for myself, let alone for all of us. What I do know is that we will need, more than ever, like the Magi, to take risks while trusting God's Spirit to sustain us and grow us. We will need sound strategies and our best thinking, rooted in the thanksgiving of this table. The light is shining in the darkness, and the darkness can never, will never, overcome it. Amen.